Well, your anchor hold in the storms of life. What a beautiful song to think about, that we're grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. But sometimes you think about concerning the storms of life, that they affect us. As we think about in our society, the concern about self-esteem, which is a big thing today. We're going to talk about the proper basis of self-esteem. Think about what the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as he thinks within himself, so is he. How do you think about yourself? How is your image? When we think about this psychology term, what you see in a lot of books is a familiar definition of the term. Self-esteem is a term used in psychology to reflect a person's overall evaluation or appraisal of his or her own worth. When you think about your life, it's going to affect the way you think, the way that you believe, the way that you live your life. So it is very important. So we shouldn't be surprised that the devil is going to work in this area concerning the idea of self-esteem, what you think about yourself. If you think about concerning us as parents, we can help our children or we can hinder them concerning the way they look upon themselves. But ultimately, we recognize concerning it your responsibility for God to choose. Can't blame on my parents concerning how they raised me or trained me. Or if I had good training, I missed out on, as some would look upon it, a lot of fun and sin that others are doing. We think about concerning the self-image here. I think this is important. Those who have low self-esteem. It's very sad when those who are verbally or physically abused in their life, and they might have low self-esteem. So what happens is they're very critical of themselves and think, I can't do anything right. Everything is my fault. On the other hand, there are those who have a great deal of self-esteem in the wrong direction, to whereby they think too highly of themselves, and thus they are arrogant and conceited and look down upon everybody else. We think about the Bible warns against both these extremes in these two different realms here. So what is the proper basis of self-esteem when we look about what the Bible says? That's what we're interested in. What does the Bible say? We're going to examine what the Bible says about it, along with some silent assumptions that distort how we should rightly view ourselves. So as we think about this lesson, there's going to be a part two lesson on this, since one lesson is going to be would be too long on this point. All right, so talk about, first of all, the biblical basis here for self-esteem. We must recognize, first of all, we are valuable, not because of who we think we are, but because we're created in the image of God. In Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We were created in the image of God, and thus we're of great value to God. The psalmist praised God for how he was made in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. Psalm 139 and verse 13. The scripture says, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. When we think about concerning being created in the image of God, and the great way, the wonderful way that we are created, when you look at male and female, this came from God. We didn't come about through a process of a theory of evolution. We were created in the image of God. And the psalmist praised God, and we should be thankful to God. That gives us great value. On the other hand, we recognize it comes a period of time, a point in time in our lives where we realize that we have sinned. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We recognize, turning a point in time, we recognize that we are sinners in the sight of God. Well, that makes us feel bad, obviously. We transgress the law of God. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son. While we were still ungodly, we've been redeemed from sin through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even though we are unworthy of that sacrifice. This is a biblical basis for self-esteem that we should have. Sadly, many are not taught that from one extreme to another. So what happens with individuals? Well, they're greatly influenced by worldly ideas. We need to overcome that and understand that and really examine ourselves. Do we have the proper basis of self-esteem, or is it the worldly idea that people have that is affecting and influencing them in their lives? First of all, the first assumption, this first silent assumption, I must be approved by others to feel good. And so what happens is, here comes criticism or complaint that they receive. Well, you're rejecting me. Do you remember concerning Samuel? You remember the people asked for a king, requested a king? You know, your sons are worthless. They're doing evil things. And you know what? Samuel could feel bad about that. And, you know, maybe if my children would have done what is right, they wouldn't have been able to make that argument. And God tells him, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. Sometimes we take things personally concerning years as criticism or complaint. When basically, we're quoting the scripture of living a godly life. Basically, it's against God. Is it a matter of concerning, I must be approved by others? I'm just a total reject. I'm no good. I can't do anything good. That's not right. And so here, I want to try to please everyone as a result. I want to make sure I don't offend somebody else. I understand concerning the respect for other person's feelings concerning matters of indifference to God, but concerning a matter that's of a faith, we need to recognize I'm not going to always be approved by others. Here, we should seek to be approved in what's right, shouldn't we? Yeah, we should do that. Parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're starting school now concerning respect for your teachers. You want to be pleasing to them. And of course, you know, sometimes you might be called name. Oh, you're just the teacher's pet or something like that. And here you're doing your work. You're making us look bad and all of that sort of thing that you might have to endure with. But here you do all these things, whether you're your spouse, you do things that you want to be pleasing to your spouse as much as lies within you, your employers, in all these different areas. The total basis of our feelings is I've got to be approved by others, and that's it. Otherwise, I'm rejected. We're going to live a miserable life. It's going to be a miserable existence here upon this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What about the apostles? What about their self-esteem? Was their self-esteem based upon the approval of men or of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul said, I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. If their self-esteem was based upon their approval of people, they would have done nothing. Nothing. They recognize what's most important concerning the pleasing of God. That's what they desire to do. Let me ask you a question. Does everybody approve of you? And you're just the life of the party? You're having a good time? Everybody approves of what you're doing. If everybody approves of what you're doing, you need to listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." That's one of you. You think, I want the approval of everybody else. I want and have lots of friends and say, well, I'm jealous of an individual. You know, they're approved by everybody else. Well, should you be jealous of them? Should you? Should you be? Jesus said, no. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Man, the false prophets are doing wrong and all men are speaking well of them. They have a high self-esteem. And you know what? They have a lot of money in their bank account. And they very likely live in a mansion. What a deal. But they're wrong. They're sinning against God. And you know what? You can be in that same realm. If everyone approves you, look out. Well, we understand concerning what the Bible says about this. Who are we trying to please? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian brethren who had taught the gospel, and he's amazed by what they're doing. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Does not the Apostle Paul have any concern about these people who are disturbing them? Is any concerned about their self-esteem? Look what he says about these individuals in verse 8. He said, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Oh, see, Paul, with his hate speech towards those individuals. Could he have done that? Yeah. Because the other brethren are influenced. Distorting the gospel of Christ. It's a matter of the gospel of Christ here. And so if any man preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. In verse 10, he gives the reasoning why. You think about our point here. "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men," what did he say? "I would not be a bondservant of Christ." If we're just trying to please everyone, talking about concerning matters of the faith, I want to make sure I don't offend anybody with the gospel of Christ. You are going right into the devil's hands as far as going against Christ. The Apostle Paul was deceived for a period of time and he was persecuting the church. Persecuting the Lord's people. And the Lord, you know what? The Lord had mercy upon him. He had the opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He understood the grace of Christ. So I understand concerning, you know what? Before, maybe I'm going to try to please all the Jews and so on. But you know what? The Lord has to come first. I am a bondservant of the Lord. And thus this rebuke that was going out is what they needed to hear. Maybe not what they felt like. This doesn't feel good, the Apostle Paul rebuking. But it was because he sought to please God first. In John chapter 12... In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, you think about in the first century, those who lived in the first century and those who were Jewish rulers, you think about Was the evidence lacking as far as Jesus being the Son of God? All the miracles, wonders, and signs that were performed? No, it's very easy, very clear, and very understandable that they would believe Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what? Many rulers did. John 12, verse 42. What was the problem here? In John chapter 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. Why not? Why wouldn't they confess him? The scripture says, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And he gives the motivation here in verse 43. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Very clearly, here is the problem. Not seeking to please God first. The evidence is very clear. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is the Son of God. But you know what? If I confess him, I'll be put out of the synagogue. And we need to understand concerning that sort of like their way of life. The peer pressure to give in. You think about the peer pressure. You say you want to put God first. A lot of people are going to be against you as a result. That's going to offend a lot of people. You saying that you're a Christian is going to condemn a lot of other people. And so you're not going to be in our social circle. You're not going to be popular with us. And you know what? You're going to, very likely, you may even receive insults. You may be called names as a result of that. The rulers compromised what they knew was the truth. They weren't willing to confess him. They didn't put God first. Self-esteem concerning, but I'm concerned about my self-esteem. You know, it's going to be very hurtful if I don't just go along with them. What about the one who created you in his image? What about the one who sent his son to die for your sins? What about them? So are you seeking to please God first or man? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said these words, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies with the members of his own household." You know what? I mean, he looks at that passage and says, that doesn't make me feel good. Concerning my self-esteem, you're telling me, Jesus, that this is going to affect my family. I'm going to be against my family. And there's going to be enemies in my household. How is this going to be helpful with my self-esteem and concerning my faith? How is it going to be? Because there's going to have to be a choice made sometimes. You know what? You say, well, you should love your mother and father. You know that? Certainly. But what if it's between what Jesus Christ says and what your mom or dad says? Your mom and dad wants you to lie, or your mom and dad desires that you follow another denomination rather than what the Lord has said. He purchased the church with his own blood, and your mom or dad said you must go with us and be a Catholic or Presbyterian or Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever religion. Say, you know, you've got to choose me. There's going to be division. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the Lord or your parents? Jesus said in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not what? Is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's a very powerful point concerning what Jesus said. If you're motivated to please man over the Lord, you know what he said? You cannot serve him. You aren't worthy of him. That's what Jesus said. As you think about concerning our self-worth, the Lord has to come first. And the Lord knows what you're going through when you're going through suffering. So, well, I can't do that concerning my mom or dad. They made all these sacrifices for me in my life. How can I turn away from it? But the whole thing is that Christ died for your sins. He's got to come first. That's got to be the basis for our self-esteem, pleasing him. We recognize concerning God's ways and thoughts are much higher than man's ways and thoughts. Isaiah 55 in verses 8 and 9. In James chapter 4, what about as you look upon the world and the choice is to go along with the world or with Christ? Somebody says, "Well, I think I can do both." No, you can't do both, because in James chapter 4, verse 4, James says, "By inspiration, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Did you hear what he said? If you have friendship with the world, I'm not talking about not having friends in the world, and we're not talking about that, to whereby here I'm influenced by my friends to do what they're thinking and saying and practicing sinful things here. He said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. But wait a minute. I see all the friends and all the ones who are popular and here, they're doing all these sinful things. And here, I just feel left out. I've got low self-esteem. Think about what the Lord has done for you. Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Please God first. That's what the Bible teaches. That will give you the self-esteem in the praise of God. The Lord knows what you're going through. In John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples here. In John chapter 15, lesson we need to learn. In John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you," Jesus said, "you know that it has hated me before it hated you." You know, you stop and you think about that. Why would anybody hate Jesus? Jesus was sinless. He always had compassion on the people. At that time, of course, he was healing individuals, not for the purpose of just healing them, but so they might listen to the truth of God's word. And here he taught the truth, and he never failed in what he was teaching. And here they hated him. If the world hates you, you remember they hated Jesus before they hated you. Jesus said in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." The world hates you because you've been chosen by the Lord. You made a response to the gospel invitation, and thus the world hates you as a result of that. And so this is what you need to remember. Verse 20. This is what you need to remember, what Jesus said here. "Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And so, are we greater than the Lord? We think about, well, it's not fair, it's not right, it's not just for that to happen. It is happening because you are following the Lord. That's why it's happening. And don't let you, concerning your self-esteem, I'm just nothing as a result. I can't do anything as a result. Don't listen to those worlds. That's coming from the world. We need to recognize the world hates the righteous. If you're righteous, the world hates you. So you aren't going to be able to please them. You know what? If you're trying to please them, you're going to be a hypocrite. You can't do both. The Scripture teaches us, you seek first to please God. Also, a silent assumption that individuals have today is my self-worth equals my net worth. I'm the sum total of what I have. How many people think that? Think their life consists of their assets. You think about the motivation where some people think, I'm just poor, and so you're tempted to buy a lottery ticket, the possibility of millions and millions of dollars as a result, and think that's going to make me happy, that's going to give me security. Here, I'm going to have a great self-esteem with all that money. And think about concerning those assets. And so some people think about their worth as the sum total of all that they have. Their job, their stocks, their money, their house, and all their possessions. But said in this survey, I realize concerning, it depends on the way you ask a question, those who don't have much want to get rich. According to a Pew Research poll in 2007, 82% wanted to be rich, those who weren't. That's a lot of individuals. Even if the percentage isn't that high, it's got to be very, very high as a result of that. Think about concerning the economy. The last few years, many have lost their jobs and houses, and maybe even had to give up some of their possessions in the recession. It's what some have had to give up. And so here now we have low self-esteem as a result. We have nothing, and my net worth is nothing. What did Jesus teach in Luke chapter 12? In Luke chapter 12, you remember this individual in the crowd. Sounds like he's not listening to what Jesus had said. Think about concerning the sermons that are going on. Hopefully, you're listening to the Word of God right now. People weren't always listening to Jesus in the first century. And this individual had come up to in the crowd to Jesus and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." His focus is upon those riches. That's what he was thinking about. He wasn't thinking about what Jesus said. In verse 14, he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, he's going to take opportunity to teach them a lesson here. He said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Jesus just destroyed that my self-worth equals my net worth. No, Jesus said, no, it isn't dependent on your net worth there. The Bible says you store up your treasures in heaven. Solomon, richest man during his period of time in his life, had to understand this lesson. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. Solomon says, "By inspiration there was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, 'And for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task.'" Why am I laboring providing for myself? Riches don't satisfy. What is the problem concerning riches? In the next chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, here's the problem. You want to be jealous of those who have lots of money? Those who are football players who are beginning to play today and they're making all that money and they're so rich? Well, I wish I was rich like that. Here's the problem. Verse 10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income." And somebody says, "Well, no, I think I can handle it. I think I can do it." You believe what the Bible says? People aren't satisfied with what they have. The whole thing is that they just have bigger purchases. And you know what? They might overspend and actually be in debt and go bankrupt like many athletes have. Many of those who are rich have, or quite a number have. In verse 11, "When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on?" In verse 12, notice what he says here. He said, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." The thing about it is, as you look upon the rich, they have a lot more worries. They have a lot more concerns. They have a lot more to lose. But the sleep of the working man is pleasant. So why be envious of the rich? Why store your treasures here, which, you know what, you're going to have to give up in the end? Here, you think about riches, leave you empty and depressed and discouraged, thinking and worrying about all that money. What about those who want to get rich? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's very clearly answered, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy here in this passage of Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, those who want to get rich, what happens? The Apostle Paul said, "They fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You think about concerning those who want to get rich. It happens sometimes. They end up drowning in their debt. More importantly here, as you look upon losing their faith, they're pierced with many griefs. They have anguish in their souls here as you think about this passage. Why store for yourselves treasures on earth? Why do you do that? As you look upon what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? The whole thing is, for those who have their treasure here upon this earth, it's going to be a matter concerning how much do I have. And maybe compare themselves to others. Well, I have more than you have. I have a lot of worth. I have a lot of self-worth. I have a high self-esteem. But you know what? Whatever you have, it can be stolen. Somebody can take it away from you. It's going to corrupt. It's going to disintegrate into nothing. You're going to have to give it up in the end. Where is your treasure? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can't lose it once you have everlasting life. Once you're in heaven, rejoicing. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 2, as he talks about the rich mercy of God in this passage, his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. In verse 6 and then in verse 7, he said, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This should hopefully boost you think about your self-esteem. What use is it to serve God? What is it to store up treasures in heaven? In verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The surpassing riches. Isn't that what your aim and goal and desire is, rather than the things here that are going to perish? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is it going to profit if you got everything that you wanted, everything that you ever desired, and you know what? I've got it. You know, the whole thing is that once you're on top of the world, the only way to go is down. If you're on cloud nine, it only can come down. As you think about it, starting this, well, whatever's going to be up is going to come down in this life. There's ups and downs in life. So what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Of what use is it in the end? In Luke chapter 12, the passage that we read earlier, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. We looked at that a few moments ago. Your life doesn't consist of all that you possess. In verse 16, Jesus told a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, he's got a high self-esteem, doesn't he? I'm going to have everything that I want in retirement. And it's going to be great and it's going to be wonderful. I'll be on top of the world as a result. What did God say to him? God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How's it going to be in all of eternity concerning a person's self-esteem, where they're going to suffer anguish forever and ever and ever and ever in pain and agony? Of what use? What good was it concerning having all those things? And they weren't rich toward God. Didn't appreciate what God had given us, the treasure in earthen vessels. Think about it concerning the gospel of Christ, whereby we can be saved. Modern psychology, what does it want you to focus on? It wants you to focus on yourself. On yourself for the source of your happiness. That happiness is within yourself. Without God or guilt, without anything from the Scriptures, that's going to make you feel bad. That's going to give you low self-esteem as a result. Well, you think about it concerning how high the self-esteem is concerning all of eternity, to be able to rejoice forevermore instead of suffering for all of eternity. whole thing comes down to is concerning what is your source of happiness. We think about the Bible refuting this philosophy, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. What is the devil always going to try to do? Well, it's in you. Concerning your happiness. I understand through respect, all right, we've been created in the image of God. The recognition, without God, we are nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing, is one of the songs in our book. We cannot. We need God to direct our steps. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps, but God has given us a guide whereby we can have eternal life. We have great value. We were created in the image of God. And He sent His Son to redeem us of our sins. Is there anything more precious than that? We have been purchased with money. We have been purchased with things or possessions, anything that in this life. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. Don't let your self-esteem be based upon the world's ideas. And the Lord knows what you're going through. The Lord knows all about your life. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do that this morning. You can be free from the burden and from the guilt of sin through the blessed, precious blood of Christ. Saul, even one who had persecuted the church, even one who had cast his vote against them and putting them to death, having them put to death, he could be saved. He was told in Acts 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can do that this morning and be free from the burden, from the guilt of sin. And you think about concerning that precious blood and how precious we are in His sight. Or as you think about concerning your life, then maybe going back to these worldly ideas, maybe you've suffered in this life. Maybe you suffered persecution. Think, well, it's just not really worth it. And I may as well go on away, my way, eat, drink, and be merry in this life. But we're going to have to face a judgment someday. You can repent and pray like Simon the Sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8. You can be forgiven. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, God calls, we encourage, you come right now as we stand and sing the psalm of encouragement. Gently draw.